Very good.
Amen. You should be encouraged. And it's a good message to carry on. You know, don't stop. Like Paul says, fight the good fight. Keep fighting. Even when it feels like you're getting beaten up. I know what that feels like. And you know what it feels like. You know, sometimes it just feels like we keep taking the licks and we keep going, well, come on. You say that I'm a conqueror, even more than a conqueror, but I don't always feel like it. And we're going to talk about that a bit more today. We talked about that last Sunday, how we no longer need to live under that spirit of defeat. Remember that? We talked about that. We stood in a circle. We prayed against that spirit of defeat. That we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. The problem is that Monday came. And then Tuesday came. And then Wednesday. And I find myself sometimes, you know, needing to get back in the circle, but none of you guys were here. Right? And I just need that encouragement over and over again, because that defeat, it just finds a way to creep back into my life again. And I just need to get back into the Word of God and need to be reminded that, you know, what I experience and what I see, even what I see isn't true a lot of times. What's really true is what God says is true and what God says He's going to do. And even when you have a really bad day or things continually go, you know, in the wrong direction, we got to stand on what God says here. And He says that we are winners. Did you get that? He says you are a winner, you're not a loser. He says you don't need to be under that sickness or under that unemployment. You don't need to have that spirit of defeat in your life, because I've given you a spirit of faith and victory. You need to walk in victory, even when you don't feel like it. And there are lots of times when I don't feel like it. You get defeated. And you know how we work emotionally sometimes is when things start to build up and it gets to be worse and worse, you get more of this stuff that kind of adds into your life, and you got trouble here, or you got trouble in your marriage, or there's trouble at work. You know, we start to walk with a limp, and we start to think that there's just, you know, we start to think that's reality. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. That is not reality. That might be how the day goes. That's not reality. And we know the rest of the story. We know the end of the book, right? We know that the enemy who wars against us, he's lost. He's not just going to lose. He's not just losing. You hear this? He's lost. He has lost. He doesn't have a hope in hell. And he belongs exactly there, right? We are more than conquerors. And like I said the last couple weeks, we need to start living like it. I need to start looking like it. The Bible says that we are alive. He said, I'm dead to my transgressions, but I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Because I have Christ Jesus in my life, I win, even though it looks like we're losing. We're not losing. It doesn't matter what it looks like. We've already won. All right, we're going to carry on with that. That was kind of a commercial for the message. But just before we do that, we're going to read a passage from the Old Testament, and I want to share a little bit of God's Word with you today. But, you know, I just want to also say this, that, and I'm doing this with a little bit of fear and trepidation, but it is such a beautiful day today. This is, like, supposed to be 17 degrees this afternoon, and I'm kind of stepping out of the normal bounds that I normally do here, and I'm going to start by just apologizing to my wife, because she doesn't know this is coming. But let's get together this afternoon at our place for a barbecue. All right? Is that okay, honey? And I know that the house won't be clean exactly like it should be, and I know that there's lots of branches. We'll talk later, I know. the place is a mess. We're in construction, but it's such a beautiful day. Let's just get together. I invite you to come. Let's get together at 4. We'll go from like 4 to 7 so that we'll have a little time later on in the evening to have a meeting that we're going to be having about this. My wife is very gracious, so I know I can do this. But why don't you come? You know, we'll buy some hamburgers and some hot dogs, and we'll just barbecue some stuff, and we'll have our prayer meeting there tonight. We'll meet at 4 o'clock and just eat together and have fellowship and enjoy some beautiful, this might be one of the last beautiful Sundays we get. So you're invited anyways to come to my place, to our place. It's our place. Woo. 4 o'clock, and if there's some of you that would show up here around 3:45 and just give a ride to people who don't have vehicles, that would be great. Just pop by here about 3:45 and pick up some people who want to come. And I just feel like it'd be great for us to enjoy that time together. We can build a fire, and we can sing some songs, and we can pray together. Amen? Yeah. Amen. I got an amen, so I'm all right. This message today and the passage that I want to share with you today kind of comes under the heading of really obscure passages in the Old Testament that very few people know about, but that are really cool. Okay, really obscure passages in the Old Testament that not too many people know about, but are really cool, and they have a great message. And I want to read you this story from Judges today, and it's just sort of God's little word for me this week about not giving up, and God's reminder that he's got a huge sense of humor, and that the enemy, and this is really the point, I'll tell you the point right off the bat so you know, is that the enemy is laughable in God's sight. I mean, anyone who stands up against God, and Rick had a great testimony about that too, you know, that God is so powerful and he's so great that let's get something straight here today. God never, you know, shakes in his boots. God never has his knee knocking going, oh, I don't know, I'm going to face this enemy this time. You know, like, you know what? God does this. You know, you are just puny. You're the idols of this world and the addictions and the marital problems and the things that we fight with in our lives. We think, oh, that enemy is just so big and so hairy and so ferocious. And God goes, yeah, right. Right? It's just not hard for him. We read today in Judges chapter 3 about one of the judges. There were 6 main judges and there were some minor judges. And this was a guy whose name was Ehud. Judges chapter 3. And listen to this story, verse 12. Just before I read that again, a little bit of a context that this was a time in Israel's history where two things were constantly happening. They were sinning, and they were doing their own thing, and they were going after the idols, and God, because of that, was punishing them, and he'd sometimes have someone rule over them. But the second thing that was constantly happening is that the Israelites were turning back to God. So on the one hand, they were going their own way and being disobedient, but then a few years later, they were crying out to God, God, help me! God, save me! Some of us can probably relate to this. Been there before, you know. Have my years of falling away, and then, you know, that's what they were like. God, help me. God, save me. God, deliver me. We need you. Please help me. And God would do exactly that. He would save them. In fact, every one of these judges, if you read through this part of the Bible, it almost all starts the same way, that the people fell into evil, or the people fell away, or they were disobedient. And it usually ends by saying, and God saved, and he delivered his people. And there was peace for 40 years. Or there was peace for 80 years. Okay, enough talking. Let's read it. Judges 3, verse 12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Remember, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel. They took possession of the city of Palms, which is Jericho. And the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about 1.5 feet long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, which was like a gift or a tax, he sent on their way the men who had carried it, and at the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, this is what Ehud says to the king, he says, I have a secret message for you. And the king said, quiet, and all his attendants left him. And Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace, and he said, I have a message from God for you. And as the king rose from his seat, he had reached his left hand with his left hand, and he drew the sword from his right thigh, and he plunged it into the king's belly. Even, and this is when it becomes kind of PG-14, okay? So even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out of his back, Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and he locked them. And after he'd gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked, and they said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house." They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them, and there they saw their Lord fallen on the floor, dead. And while they waited, and here's the punchline, while they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols. It's important to notice that. There's idols earlier. They passed by the idols by Gilgal. They passed by the idols again, and Ehud escaped to Surah. And when he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills with him, leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." And so they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. And at that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. All right, I know that's a bit graphic. I know that's got a PG something rating on it. But it's, you know, it's a message of God's redemption. It's a message of God's deliverance. And it's a story that's meant to be told. And I don't know why we don't tell it nowadays. God is a storyteller. He really is. God, he's a God who loves the story. The Bible is full of the story, and the story is his story, and his story is filled with all these little captions and stories and wonderful little things that go on that remind us, you know, of how great God is and how powerful he is in the face of his enemies. And you got to remember, like today, we have TV, and we've got all kinds of technology, and we have Bibles. Some of us have five or six of them at home. They didn't have that in those days. In those days, in the days of the Israelites, in the days, this is probably just prior to King David, you know, they didn't have the same things that we had, so they told stories to each other, and they passed it on through oral tradition from father to son, and from that son to another son to his son, and they passed these stories on, and we can be pretty sure that a story like this, which got a lot of interesting twists in it, and we're going to talk about some of them, that a story like this was passed down from generation to generation. It wasn't too long ago, a couple weeks ago, we were sitting at a campfire, and we were telling some stories and telling some jokes with some friends, and you know, that works really good at the campfire. Well, this is one of those kind of stories that would have been told at a campfire, you know, as the men were with their sons, and they would start telling stories about how good God is or what God had been doing. You know, someone would say, "Yeah, let me remind you of the story of Ehud, the hero, the deliverer, who took on Eglon, the king of the Moabites." That's what was going on, all right? I want to just kind of paint four pictures for you today. And one of these days, I'm going to get Rick to stand behind me, and he's going to do the actual painting while I speak. I think that'd be cool sometime. But there's kind of like four pictures that I think are memorable in this story of Ehud and Eglon. And I just want you to be able to walk away today with those four pictures in your little scrapbook. And you go, okay, I'm remembering this story. I'm remembering how powerful God is. And mostly, I'm remembering that my enemy and the ones who think they're defeating me are really laughable in the face of God. The first picture is a picture of the message. And I kind of love how it goes in this story that, you know, that the king, you know, is close to Ehud, and they're on this little journey, and Ehud looks at the king, and he says to the king, he says, "I got a secret message for you." And then he dismisses his servants, and he goes back to the upper palace, and then Ehud says to the king again, I have a message I want to tell you. I've got something I want to tell you. And the king, who really isn't all that bright, dismisses all of his servants and all of his attendants. And we're told that Ehud, who was a left-handed man, and by the way, we're told that because this is all part of the humor of this, that he was a left-handed man, but he was a Benjamite. He was from Benjamin, which means if you're from the tribe of Benjamin, the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. So here we got a guy who's left-handed, who is from the tribe of Benjamin, the son of my right hand, and he's reaching to his right thigh, and he pulls out that 18-inch dagger, which he created himself, which, by the way, every one of those inches represent 1 year of captivity that the Israelites had been under the king of Moab, and he delivers the message to the king. He delivers the message. Now, the message, I mean, it's a surprising message, and sometimes God's messages are surprising messages. Sometimes they take us, you know, they're astonishing. Even just his grace is astonishing. But it's a message, and this would have been really clear to the Israelites, that this was a message of God's judgment, first of all. This was a message against the king and against his disobedience to God and against his willful disobedience where he was serving other idols, and we read about that. But this message that God gives, the message of the sword, is about God's judgment and about God's justice, that God is going to stand up for his people. Understand that? God is going to stand up for his people. And furthermore, the message is a message of God's answering prayer. All right? I know it seems kind of gruesome and gory, but as that message was delivered into the rolls of fat of that humongous, gross king, it was a message of God's judgment, but it was a reminder to the Israelites. It was a reminder to God's people that he hears our prayers. I hear your prayers, he says. You cry out to me, I will deliver you. I will send you a deliverer. I will send you a redeemer, and he will bring you back to me. He will bring you back to me. This is a redemptive story. Do you understand that? There's blood involved, because there's always blood involved with redemption. And there's a message that God wants to make sure that we understand, and certainly he wanted his people, the Israelites, to understand, and that is that I have not left you. Even though you're in exile and even though you're in captivity, I have not left you. I'm still with you, and I hear your prayers. Sometimes we wonder about that. Maybe some of you have been wondering about that lately. Does God really hear me? I keep praying for the same thing. I keep praying for my children, or I keep praying for this, or I need this. I need this healing. Is God really hearing me? Does God really, really bend his ear so that he knows what I'm saying to him? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. Yes, he does. God hears your prayers. God has not abandoned us, even when we feel sometimes that he has, or we feel like we've lost the battle, or we feel like we're under the oppression of this enemy for that many years. God says, I'm hearing you. Don't lose heart. So there's the first snapshot, okay? It's the snapshot of the message. The second snapshot is a snapshot, and you may not want to keep this one in your little binder, but it's a message, or it's a snapshot of the fat. And it's really a big part of the story, so I can't miss it. It's about the fat. I mean, we're told, and this is God's word, that Eglon, the king of Moab, was a very fat man. I don't know how fat he was. It doesn't weigh. We don't know how many pounds, but he was pretty big. He was in the hundreds of pounds. It had probably been decades since he'd seen his toes. He was a heavy king, and the fat was a metaphor. It was a symbol of the way that he lived and of his gluttony and of his greed. You know, that's kind of what fat often kind of represents, of his self-absorption. Everything was about him. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. I can live however I please. And the roles just kept growing and growing and growing. He had more chins than in the Chinese phone book. More chins. I didn't. He was a, I know, okay, I'm not going to do too many how fat was he jokes, but he was, you know, the Bible says he was a very fat man, and he was not very mobile, and it's a picture that we have. God gives us this picture because that is really the picture of the excess, or the excess, and the gluttony, and the greed, and the sin, right? You know, it's interesting. We often talk about sin, and we talk about addiction and drugs and pornography. They're the quick ones, the easy ones. One of the things we don't talk a lot about is gluttony, right? I mean, people don't preach about gluttony very much, and yet it's in the New Testament pretty clearly as one of the major sins. And even aside from gluttony, just the way we live, you know, in this world, in the part of the world we live in the Western world where we have so much and where we take in so much and we abuse so much, it's probably good for us to just really take heed to God's word today that says that, you know, I wonder if God's word wouldn't say that those of us who live in Canada and who live with all the excess and who are obese in our spending and in our self, in what we take for ourselves, I wonder if God's word wouldn't say today that we were or we are a very fat people. And that there's something about that that God is really opposed to because it speaks to who's important in our lives. And the King Eglon was someone, he was a man who took it all himself. He was the king. He could have everything he wanted, and he had no exercise program. He did everything he could to just enjoy life and absorb it all and let the rolls roll on. So the second picture... All right, someone's being helpful up there. None of that is scripted. So you get that? The second picture is a picture of fat. And we're told, you know, the Bible makes it, you know, the writer of this, Samuel is probably the writer, but he brings a real point about this. And he says, not only does he say that the king was a very fat man, but he wants us to understand that. So he tells us the very detail about how when he sticks that little sword into the king with his left hand, he draws it out of his right thigh. When he sticks it into the king, it just gets sucked up into the fat. And that was for the fireplace. That was for around the fire. That when that story would get told, you know, hundreds of years later, they would be reminded of just how fat the king was. And that he stuck it and that the back of it stuck out, but he didn't bother pulling it out of the fat. He left it in the fat. It's graphic, right? Third picture, and this is my favorite picture, is the picture of that moment of embarrassment. And, you know, we're told in the story that, Ehud was with the king, and everyone else left. The king, in all his wisdom, had all his guards and attendants go out of the room, and Ehud said, "King, I've got a message for you. I got a secret message for you," right? And then Fabian liked that, by the way. And then he left the room, we're told. And this is such a, I love this part. You got to picture this. We're so bad at picturing stuff, but it's because everything's pictured for you. So picture this. Here's all these guys, you know, maybe four or five of his men standing around the locked door. And the king is in the bathroom. And they're all kind of going, "You've been in there a while, eh?" "Yeah, he's been in, like, how long? He's been quite a while, yeah." And they're shuffling their feet, and they're kind of trading glances a little bit, you know. "Well, I think you should maybe knock on the door." "I'm not knocking on the door." "You kidding me? You knock on the door. I'm not knocking on the door. It's the king, you know." Probably someone coughed, and he went, "Eglon," and nothing happened. "Eglon," you know. Then that didn't work, you know. So, get this picture. Can you imagine this picture? They're standing behind that locked door, and he's relieving himself. That's what they're thinking. And, of course, while they're waiting, you know, Ehud's getting away. But they're kind of just, "What are you going to do?" "I'm not going to do nothing." "What are you going to do?" "I'm not going to bug the king. He's sitting on his throne." And I don't mean the velvet one, right? "Well, you better do something." So, "King Eglon, hello,
Are you there? Hello, King? It's us. King Eglin, you need toilet paper?
And the point is, see, we're supposed to laugh about this. This is why God has this in his word. It's so that when this gets passed on from generation to generation, this is a story we remember. Remember the time when Ehud killed the king, you know, to set the people of Israel free. And remember all those guys standing outside the door, waiting there, the Bible says, and to the point of embarrassment. I mean, they're getting red in the face, and they've got their hands in their pockets. They're going, what are you going to do? I don't know what to do. You want to go in there? I don't want to go in there. And it, you know what? There's this is just my little two bits. It may not be true, but, you know, we're told that he was stabbed, right? And one translation is that the offal came out of him. So it was like disemboweled. And there had to be a smell, right? So I'm thinking, they're outside the door. And you're going in. I'm not going in there. Hello? And they're not getting any response. Okay, I've probably played this long enough. But you're getting the message, right? You get the picture, and finally they get a key, and one of the brave ones opens the door, and he turns the deadbolt, and, hello, King, it's us. Hello? And they see that he's dead. Now listen, here's the point. God makes that whole scene. He gives us that picture for one reason, so that we get the message that this is laughable, that this enemy, this king of Moab, he is nobody, God says. He is no one compared to me. Why are you worried about that enemy? Why, whatever enemy you face, why do you think that enemy is so big and so strong? This is laughable. This is what God is saying. This is laughable in my sight. I am God. I am Almighty God. I am the everlasting King. I can do whatever I want. And this King, whatever his name is, he can't stand against me. He doesn't have a hope to stand in any strength against me. And that's true for you too. Whatever the enemy is, whatever your struggle is. You know, and I know that sometimes these things seem, and these people, sometimes it's people. We deal with people who are hard and who oppose us or who hate us. And they seem like this is such a big enemy and so foreboding, and an enemy that is, you know, it can be cancer in your life, or it can be a marital struggle, it can be poverty, it can be all kinds of things. And we go, oh, that enemy is just huge. It's so big. I don't know what I'm going to be able to do to stand against it. Well, you got to know this today, that when God looks at that enemy, he goes, that little puny thing, that little king who's sitting on his throne, dead, look at me, is what God says. I am your huge, amazing, powerful, everlasting God, and there is no other God who can stand beside or against me. None. None. Every other God is a false God. And it's really clear, you know, that it's almost like bookends in the story, that they pass by the idols at Gilgal when they come into the king's summer palace, and he passes by the idols again. Get that when you read it on your own later if you didn't get that. But Ehud passes by the idols again after he's killed the king. And the idols, you know what they do? Nothing. They don't do a thing. He walks right by the idols. He's just finished killing the king, and the idols are just pieces of wood or stone. You got to know this today. We got to hang on to this truth today, that the enemies in your life, and that's why we talked about this last week, that we are no longer under the bondage. We are no longer under the bondage of a spirit of defeat, but we are citizens of a new kingdom, and I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. That enemy, he does not control me. He does not have power over me. And I can walk right past him because the God that I serve and the God that I love is the most powerful, the only powerful God who is. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. And then let me get to the last picture. The fourth picture, and there will be a test, by the way. So, the fourth picture is the picture of a deliverer. And it goes right back to the beginning of the story where the people cry out to God and God says, all right, I'm going to answer your prayer and I'm going to save you and I'm going to deliver you. And it says in God's word, and you will need a deliverer, and Ehud will be that deliverer. Verse 15, the Israelites cried out to the Lord and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. We need a deliverer, they said. And that's what this picture is. It's a picture of a savior. Right? It's a picture of a deliverer. It's a picture of a hero. He was a hero. Ehud was a hero for generations to come because he stood in faith and he trusted God and he dared to do something that, man, would have been really hard to do. He wasn't afraid of the king. He wasn't afraid of the king's army. He wasn't afraid of the king's guards. He was coming to bring a message to the king and there wasn't anything going to stop him. Amen? He's a deliverer. And if we look carefully at that picture, if you saw the picture of that deliverer, and if you looked at it really carefully, there'd be something really familiar in his eyes. There's something familiar in the eyes of that deliverer, because for you and me, we're reminded of the deliverer who is Jesus. We are. We're reminded that we needed a deliverer. We needed a savior just as much as the Israelites ever did when they were under the oppression of the Moabites. We've been under the oppression of Satan. We've been under the oppression of sin. If you look carefully into the eyes, you'll see that they're the same eyes of Jesus Christ. And there's things in here that really bring that out and point it out. When Ehud, when he's done delivering, when he's saved the people, when he's killed the king, well, the first thing that he says is what? Follow me. Thank you. Where did you hear that before? Right? Ehud goes to the people of Israel and he says, follow me. Here's the word for you today. Follow me. And he's going to lead them. He's going to lead them in battle against the Moabites. Follow me. And that echoes in our ears, doesn't that? It echoes. It reminds me of Jesus when he said to Andrew and Peter, follow me. Or when he said to James and John, follow me. Later on, Matthew. When Matthew was even sitting behind his little tax collector's booth, I always think it's like a lemonade stand, but I don't know what it looked like. But, you know, he said to Matthew, follow me, and Matthew followed him. It's Jesus who said, if anyone would follow me, he must take up his cross. Right? If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. You understand? He's our deliverer. He is that same deliverer today. Praise God. And then look at this. It says that, what did he do? He said, follow me. And then he arrived before the people and he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went down from the hills. He blew a trumpet. We're told in Thessalonians, listen to this word. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive will be caught up with him together in the clouds. You know, he's a trumpet blower, this deliverer. Right? Isn't that great? He's a trumpet blower. He's going to get the message out. And what he says is, he says, follow me and I will give your enemies into your hands. This is a word for you today. It's a word for me. He's going to give your enemy into your hands. Don't be afraid. It might not look like it tomorrow. It might not go the way you think it's going to go, but your enemies have already lost. It's true. Follow me. Follow me, and I will give your enemies into your hands. And that enemy can be your addiction, or it can be your sickness, it can be a broken relationship. I don't know what it is. But what I do know is what God says in his word, and that is that if you follow him, he is, I know this may be just a really simple message, but God's just a giant. God is a giant redeemer, and he's so much bigger than any of the idols or any of the struggles or any of the enemies or any of the disappointments. You're disappointed, maybe, or disillusioned. Listen, your God is so much bigger than any enemy in your life. It's really the truth. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, this is the cool thing about my God, is that this is just how he works. He does abnormal, funny, hilarious, huge things that just show how, you know, our big problems are nothing to him. And he just can't even imagine that we're worried about him, you know. He took David, a little 10-year-old boy or a 12-year-old boy with a little smooth stone, and he had him, you know, knock down a 9-foot giant. Because that's the kind of God he is. He just does huge things in unexpected ways. He blew, and the rivers or the waters of the Red Sea just spread, right? Praise God. Because that's the kind of God he is. And he did that, understand this, he did that so that we would all kind of stand around the circle, you know, with our arms around each other, and we would go, isn't our God something else? Like, he is so great, and he is so powerful, and he just leaves my enemy, he leaves him at that point of embarrassment in his life. Because God is the eternal King. And there's just no one and nothing and no circumstance, nothing that can stand against him. And you, listen to me, you have him in your heart because you have the deliverer, Jesus, living inside of you. Hallelujah. And so I say it again, like I said the last 3 weeks, man, we ought to be alive because I got the living, risen Savior in my heart. We ought to be alive, and whatever the enemy throws at me, whatever he tries to get into my, under my skin, however he fights against me, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter because Jesus is my deliverer, and he's my conqueror. Amen? One last thing. Just one more little picture, one more little, if you look at the picture, just one more thing about this deliverer that reminds you of Jesus is that we're told at the very end of it that under Ehud's deliverance, under his leadership, the people enjoyed peace for 80 years. And again, I don't want to beat this to death, but under the deliverance of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, listen, we are going to enjoy his perfect peace. Not for 40 years, and not for 80 years, but forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen and amen. Amen. Yeah. There will be a day, and I'm telling you this because it's the absolute truth, and it's not because I'm making it up, and it's not because you just want to hear this, but it's what the Bible says. There's going to become a day when there will be no more threat to mankind. There will be no more man fighting man. There will be no more ISIS. There will be no more Ebola. There will be no more diseases with viruses that leave little kids paralyzed. There will be none of that because he is my peace. Jesus is my deliverer. He is my peace. And we're going to reign in that shalom, in that peace, forever. Woo! That's good. And you know what? When you know that, and you have that, like Len says, in your knower, I've learned a lot of stuff from Len. I'm glad they're back here today. You know, and Len's going to lead us in a few songs in a minute. He didn't know about that until 5 minutes ago, but I gave him the songs. But, you know, here's the thing. When you know this, when you believe it, when we stand in faith together like we're doing right now and we profess it, then we can stand against the enemy. And we can go, you know what? Hit me with your best shot. Go ahead, because I am more than a conqueror. And I have a deliverer, and he is Jesus. He is Christ. He's my Savior. No matter what. And I know that, you know, there's been sickness there. There's marriage problems there. There's disease there. You know, in the world, man, the world is full of all kinds of scary stuff. Even though, you know, we're told, don't be afraid. Oh, none of this is going to happen, and it's not going to spread, and all that kind of stuff. Man, you know, man doesn't know. Man thinks that they know. But even in the face of all of it. God's word to you today, and to me, is that you have a deliverer, and he is Jesus. Len, you want to come up? Let's bow our heads. And like I said, Len didn't know about this, but he's here, and we want to hear him. He's going to lead us in a couple good old gospel songs. Come on up, grab a guitar. I want to pray as you get ready for that, and maybe Al and some of the other guys will get around him. We're going to end our service today with some worship. If you got to go, go. If you got kids to pick up or whatever, but if you want to just sing, you know, three or four songs with us that just bring us back to the cross, why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, and thank you, Jesus, that you are my deliverer, and I thank you today for your blood, Jesus, for your redemptive purpose in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that we are covered in our sins because of your righteousness. Hallelujah. We just praise your name. And God, I want to just pray for everyone who's here today. And I know that there's some of us here who just really need a touch from you right now. We need you to tell us and confirm your word right now and remind us that whatever it is that we're facing, and however big and gigantic that enemy is, that it's nothing. Nothing that you can't deal with, and truly just laughable. Laughable to you, our God. So we just want to lay down that defeat. Lay down those things that scare us, and surrender our fears to you. And we're going to trust you today. We're going to trust you beyond our circumstances and beyond what things look like. And we're going to stand today on what's really true. And that is your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. When you are evil, a victory win. There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood.
became perfectly clear as he's speaking to us, and he found that out himself. That when God calls us to be part of his people, we're not just called to be part of a group. God singles us out. Amen. And we automatically become part of a group, but he singles us out. And it isn't until that happens, when you come to that realization, that peace and contentment come into your life. And joy comes into your life. As I know so many of you found out, God singles you out. Amen? When all is said and done, we say, have thine own way.